Well, good morning again. My name's Terry, one of the pastors here at City Lights Church. Again, we want to welcome everyone here and those of you who have joined us on Zoom. Now we'll transition to the time when we open God's Word and we hear from God through His Word. So before we turn to our passage this morning in the book of Exodus, Exodus 12, if you want to get a head start. I was thinking about from the time of my birth in 1984, you guys can do the math, a number of world-changing, world-shaping events have taken place since I was born that I've been alive to either witness cognitively or I don't remember it because I was so young when it happened. But since 1984, we've seen the rise of the AIDS epidemic and HIV. I remember vividly in 1991, Magic Johnson's announcement. I was so sad because I'm a huge Laker fan, and he had to retire because he had contracted the HIV, and little was known about it. All was known is that you get HIV, the next thing was AIDS, and then you die. And so the AIDS epidemic and how it spread across the world. Since 1984, seeing just the massive expansion of the internet, the World Wide Web. The Gulf War took place over in Iraq. The fall of the Berlin Wall in the late 80s, early 90s. 9/11, September 11th, 2001. Even the invention of the iPhone has been a world-shaping, world-changing event. And interestingly enough, though this happened on American soil, it shaped the world. These last two events, the death of George Floyd had a worldwide impact back in 2020. And then the election of Donald Trump in 2016 has had a worldwide impact and has shaped and changed our world. And then lastly, the Lakers trading Vlade Divac to the Charlotte Hornets in order to acquire one Kobe Bean Bryant changed the world. Not really. I mean, kind of, sort of did. As a Laker fan, it did for sure. But these have all been world-changing, world-shaping events that if you were alive during this time, and all of you were, obviously, the kids are in there, they've shaped the world as we know it, as we know it. Yet none of these events that I mentioned as world-changing and world-shaping as they were, none of these events come close to having the lasting impact, at least now, on the world. None of these come close to having a lasting impact on the world, as does the two premier events that the Bible records. And those two events are the Exodus and the resurrection. The fall of the Berlin Wall, massive. The internet, I mean, come on. The iPhone, come on. How many of us are slaves now to Apple products? Not all of us, most of us. But none of these come close to the Exodus event, God delivering the children of Israel out of Pharaoh, and the resurrection. The Exodus event for the Jewish people solidified their place in world history. And all throughout the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament, the Exodus event is constantly referred back to. Not creation. Not even the flood, as incredible and crazy as that was, as Tom preached last week. Not David's defeat of Goliath, but the Exodus is what God's people are commanded to and what they choose to look back and remember when they think about their relationship with God. And then the resurrection, on the other hand, that we'll talk about in a few weeks, is all of that and more for Christians. And though these two events might seem worlds apart, because they did happen thousands of years apart, and they might even seem incongruent with one another, these two events are actually intimately connected. And I would argue that that's by God's design, that's so much so that they're so intimately connected that this morning, in continuation of our series that we titled The Road to Easter, as we're leading up to Easter and seeing how God has worked and how he's worked out his plan of redemption, how he's dealt with sin, how he's dealt with the problems that we face in the universe because of the fall after creation, We want to reach all the way back to this Exodus event and see how it relates to and or points towards the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So this morning, let's look all, let's peel back the curtains of history and go back to the Exodus event in Egypt. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 12. Also, for those of you who have the music lyric sheets, the passage is printed on the back of your program if you didn't bring a Bible this morning. Exodus chapter 12. And while you're turning there, just to set the stage, for those who may not be familiar with this story, God calls a man Abraham, tells Abraham, he chooses him out of all the dudes in the world. He says, Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. Abraham doesn't have kids. He gets super old, doesn't think he'll ever have kids. And God blesses him with a kid at the age of 99. He has a son, Isaac. Isaac has a son, Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. They're called the 12 sons of Israel. Jacob's name is later changed to Israel. One of Jacob's sons is, because of the jealousy of his 11 brothers, is sold into slavery into Egypt. Joseph, the one sold into slavery, becomes this powerful political force in Egypt. And it's so in the providence of God, his family ends up moving to Egypt to escape famine in the land. And God raises he raises them up in Egypt. So it starts off with like 70 people coming from where they were living outside of Egypt, coming into Egypt to live with Joseph. And by the time we get to Exodus 12, there are now millions of them. And since the time that Joseph died, they had become enslaved, and they were enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. And after 400 years, God finally decided to do something about it. The people cry out, and he sends a guy, he raises up Moses to deliver his people out of this 400-year bondage. And on the eve or on the night that they were, God was going to bring about this deliverance, he establishes this event, or he establishes this, he institutes this feast, this day of remembrance called the Passover. And that's where we pick up in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighborhood, with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, without spot or blemish, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter the lambs at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood of the lambs and put it on the sides and tops of their door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast or unleavened bread. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, all of it, the head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some of it is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, which signifies being ready to go, being ready to go on a journey. You're packed up and ready to go. Your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand. Eat it quickly. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt, and I will strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." Verse 14. "This is a day you are to commemorate, you are to remember. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I pray that you would transform us by your word in these few moments. Would you be with us as you have your spirit to open our eyes and ears and hearts that we might see, hear, and receive all that you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In this passage, we see why the Passover is such a big deal. It's because after 400 years of being held in captivity in Egypt under the iron hand, iron fist of Pharaoh, God was about to deliver his people in such a miraculous way. And it was such a huge deal that God commanded them to even reorder or rearrange their calendar. The very first verse, he tells Moses and Aaron, the month I'm getting ready to deliver you, the first month of your new year. Your new year starts the month in which I deliver you. It's like it was call it October, and God says, this is the new January. It shifted their whole calendar, shifted their whole life because of this event. And they were to celebrate it every year, perpetually, year after year. And later on in Deuteronomy and Numbers, it would further be expanded upon that every year as it was celebrated, the Jewish males who were ceremonially clean were commanded to, wherever they were in the world, they were commanded to make a pilgrimage to present themselves before the Lord every year at the appointed place and time. It was a huge deal for them. It was to shape their identity, to shape who they are. And what we find in the provision of this Passover, what are they to remember? They are to remember both salvation and God's judgment. They were to remember both God's salvation and God's judgment. Judgment for the Egyptians and also for the lambs who suffered death, but salvation for God's people who took refuge in the blood of the lambs and God's provision. And so the theme of the Exodus is deliverance. The theme of the Exodus is deliverance and redemption. And therefore, this institution, this declaration of this Passover feast, it sets the tone for redemption throughout the Bible, which can be summed up as this. Redemption is, and this will be our, if we had a central truth this morning, this will be our main idea. When God establishes the Passover because of the Exodus, he sets the tone for what redemption is and what it would be throughout the rest of history. And redemption can be summed up as this: salvation from and a calling to. Salvation from and a calling to. For the Israelites, it was salvation from bondage, salvation from oppression, salvation from Egypt. But it was also a calling. It was a calling to community. It was a calling to relationship. It was a calling to blessing. To redeem, then, is to liberate or to rescue in its most basic meaning, to purchase or repurchase something or someone from another party. One commentator notes that when redemption, this rescuing, this act of liberation and purchasing, when it's tied to the work of God, it isn't so much a payment to anyone. God doesn't pay anyone to redeem people, but rather that his mercy required his almighty power and involved the greatest possible depth of suffering. Redemption is a big deal when it's tied to the work of God. And we see when God redeems, God goes all out. And that's what we find here in the Exodus, in Exodus chapter 12. He pulls out all the stops. They thought the first nine plagues were something, but God saved, for lack of a better word, the best for last. And so for all throughout Israel's history, they were to celebrate this Passover. They were to look back and remember how God saved them from and how he called them to. This would set the tone, and they would remember and they would proclaim what God had done for them. The Passover is simply just a feast where they would remember and proclaim, remember what God has done, and to proclaim what God had done for them. And they did this year after year, even as wanderers in the wilderness, in the promised land, they celebrated the Passover. In the time of the judges, even after a time, or after the time of the judges, where there was a period of about 400 years where they didn't. Like David and the kings of Israel and Judah, they didn't celebrate the Passover for some reason. They had turned their back on the covenant for God. But God raised up a king, Josiah, and he brought about national reforms. And one of the main reforms he brought about was to reinstate the Passover, because he realized it's important to their national identity. It's important to their history. It's important to who they are. And the Passover reorients God's people towards remembering who they are, where they had come from, and what God had done in times past. Even after the Babylonian exile and returning to Jerusalem during the time of rebuilding the temple with Ezra and Nehemiah, they celebrated the Passover. And in the New Testament, we see that that tradition continued all the way down to one obscure family in Nazareth. The writer Luke tells us that Jesus, in Luke 2:41, that Jesus and his parents went to Jerusalem. They traveled from Nazareth to Jerusalem every year to celebrate the Passover according to the law of God for the benefit of remembering and celebrating the mighty acts of God. This event shaped their lives and it shaped the world as we know it. There's an Israel, there's a country of Israel now because of the Exodus. There's a Jewish people now because of the Exodus. And so this idea of remembering God's grand deliverance of them, and this idea, this theme of redemption carries forward into the New Testament. But the New Testament does something interesting. It not only looks back at the Exodus, but it ties this theme of redemption and it carries it forward to the person and work of Jesus Christ, who then reframes or illuminates what the ultimate significance of the original Passover was. And that is deliverance or rescue or redemption through his death on the cross. The New Testament reimagines, reshames, reframes, reshapes the Passover and sees it tied to the work of Jesus, who delivers and redeems. The question must be asked, in who and what does Jesus deliver from? And there it is in the Gospels, primarily in the Gospel of John, where we are shown how the Exodus and the redemption, the redeeming of Israel out of Egypt, points towards another act of deliverance, another great act of redemption from slavery and oppression. But this time, it's not primarily physical, but spiritual. In John's gospel, the ministry of Jesus is recounted even through the lenses of separate Passover separations occurring over three different years, concluding with the Passover season in which he was ultimately crucified. And I find it interesting that in the first recorded encounter with the incarnate Christ in the Gospel of John, we hear John the Baptist proclaim and identify and he proclaims the identity and the purpose of Jesus. He introduces Jesus not as the Messiah, though he is. Here's John the Baptist in the wilderness preparing the way for the Messiah, and he sees Jesus coming one day, but he doesn't introduce him as the Messiah, though Jesus is. He doesn't introduce him as the teacher, though he is. He doesn't introduce him as the healer, though he is. He doesn't even introduce him as a great prophet, though he is. He doesn't introduce him as the creator, though he is. He doesn't introduce him as king, though he is. What John identifies and what he proclaims about Jesus is this, that here he is, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. It's found in John 1:29. And when, with saying that, with making that declaration, the minds of most Jews, especially the Jewish men, would have immediately connected that language to the Passover. Again, it was a big deal for them. It was one of the three major feasts where Jews would have to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, to the temple, every single year. And not only does the Apostle John pick this up, not only does John the Baptist declare this, but the Apostle Paul picks it up by appealing to Christ as the Passover lamb. And that was the point. The New Testament illuminates the original Passover thousands of years before in Exodus 12 and finds its fulfillment ultimately in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus was to be received as fulfilling all of the Old Testament ceremonial requirements and continuing in the saving, redemptive work of God by way of a new covenant. And so the Gospels record that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, on the night that before Jesus was about to be crucified, and many would argue that it was actually the day of the Passover feast, Jesus establishes a new kind of Passover meal, one that also remembers and proclaims. It remembers and proclaims God's deliverance out of bondage, this time not out of physical bondage, but out of a spiritual bondage. It proclaims God's deliverance out of the bondage to sin. This now making it not just for one particular group of people, but for the entire world. Because even after the flood, after last week, after Tom preached, after the flood, God wipes out pretty much everybody in judgment and saves Noah and saves them after the flood, and Noah goes out to be the new representative and to start this thing all over again, God makes a promise. He says, I'm never going to flood the earth again, even though from a very, very, very early age, the hearts and intents of men are wicked. The flood got rid of sinners, but it didn't get rid of sin. And what Jesus teaches us, what Jesus shows us, what God brings about in the New Testament for us is that Jesus becomes the new Passover lamb. He becomes the new means by which God delivers out of bondage, out of the bondage of sin. And Jesus, just like God in the Old Testament, commands his disciples to remember his broken body, to remember the shedding of his blood as sacrifice, the price that secured their rescue, the price that secured their redemption, the price that shows just how far God would go to save and redeem sinners. And that his blood and his body would be sufficient for deliverance for all who would believe on him. So then, if the sacrifice and work of Jesus Christ is connected to the Old Testament Passover in Exodus, and in fact it fulfills it, it's safe to say that the Old Testament Passover in Exodus 12 points towards Jesus as the ultimate Passover lamb, the ultimate means for deliverance of the entire world from the bondage of sin. So I think there are three things then, as we hasten to a close, three things that the Passover and or the Lord's Supper teaches us. Jesus, or it later became known as the Lord's Supper, this new Passover meal that Jesus institutes with his disciples and commands them to remember for all perpetuity. It's called now the Lord's Supper. So what does ultimately the Passover in Exodus 12 and the Lord's Supper in the New Testament teach us? Teaches us first that a great exchange has taken place. Passover and Lord's Supper teaches us, it's a reminder that a great exchange has taken place. God has delivered from bondage to sin and has delivered a people to freedom in his presence. For Israel in Exodus 12, their bondage or their deliverance was out of the bondage of Egypt to freedom in the land to which God promised them. In the New Testament, this great exchange is bondage, the deliverance from bondage to sin to freedom in the presence of God. Redemption for those in Christ and because of Christ means there now is real freedom from bondage and the guilt of sin. But it's also there is also a more complete freedom to come. And just as the Israelites were set free from slavery and oppression, Christ secured and offers freedom to those who are captive to sin. Christ is the great liberator for all of those who are made in the image of God, all those who have succumbed to the sin problem. For those then in the New Testament and for New Testament believers and for life and anyone born after the time of Christ, this means that life doesn't have to continue going the way it is because God has made a way out of deliverance. There's no longer an excuse to be held captive to the bondage of sin because Christ has provided a way out. And the freedom he offers us not only saves us from bondage to sin, but it enables us, it calls us to freedom. Freedom and holiness, whereby we no longer need to fear the presence of God, fear judgment from God, or run from God, but to seek God and to live in his presence. Just as Moses petitioned Pharaoh to set God's people free so that they may worship him, so Christ has given us freedom that we might glorify God and live out our true design at creation. We were created to live for God, and Christ offers us, and he has secured for us freedom and paved the way for us to be able to live our best life. So the Passover reminds us that a great exchange has taken place, deliverance from sin and a calling to freedom. Salvation from the hand of God's wrath and judgment to freedom and life. The second thing the Passover Lord's Supper reminds us is that God has purchased a people for himself and has called them to relationship with himself and one another. Said differently, it's a reminder that God has created a new community. Just as the initial physical deliverance from Egypt, from oppression in Egypt was just that initial, so it is, as one writer notes, that salvation is more than deliverance from the oppression of sin and guilt and death, though it is that. But God wants not only to save, but he also wants to enter relationship with this new community, these new people that he's established, and to bless that community. Relation and blessing lie alongside deliverance at the heart of redemption. The Passover, the Lord's Supper, is a reminder that God has created us and established us and planted us in a new community of believers in relationship with other believers, but also a relationship with himself. And this is the point we tend to miss out on. Again, God's redemption means salvation from, but it's also a calling too. We are saved from the judgment of God. We're saved and delivered from the clutches of the evil one. We're saved and delivered from the enslavement to sin. And even if that were all, it would be great, but because no one really wants to be enslaved. So liberation is awesome, but in this sense, it's still incomplete. God not only saves, but he commits himself to the ones he saves. He adopts them into an intimate, personal, communal, loving relationship. Listen to what he tells Moses before he even delivers the children of Israel. Exodus 6, verse 6 through 8, he says, "Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the labors of the Egyptians, and I will rescue you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and great judgments. Then I will take you as my people." Notice, it's not just, I'm going to make your life easier so you don't have to be slaves anymore. It doesn't stop there. He says, then I will take you as my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. I will bring you to the land which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. God isn't satisfied merely with releasing them from bondage, but he also calls them to something greater and establishes them as his possession, where they can enjoy the blessing of being called the people of God, and they can enjoy the abundant life promised by God. So too, Jesus secures for us, each one of us, a relationship whereby we can call him Lord and God. We can together call God Father and receive the gift, the presence, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. All of these blessings that come with being adopted by God. Jesus declares himself that the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I am come and I have worked in such a way that you might have life and life abundantly. It's a reminder that God has purchased the people for himself and called them to relationship with himself and one another. And finally, the Passover, the Lord's Supper, is a reminder that redemption is costly, and it is to be received by faith. The Passover celebration is a reminder that God goes to great lengths to deliver people and to call them to himself. It's costly, and it is to be received by faith. God went to so great a length to free the Israelites from Pharaoh that he did so at the expense of killing the firstborn sons of Egypt. And also it came at the expense of all those slaughtered lambs. Could God have done it another way? People ask all the time. Absolutely. Absolutely God could have done another way. But in his wise providence, in his sovereignty, he set the redemption price way high. And in this way, he establishes just how great his love and how great his justice is. Love for those who trust him, whom he has called to himself, and justice which plays out in judgment for those who stand in the way of his liberation. Jesus then takes on the identity of both the firstborn sons of Egypt who receive judgment, who die in order to secure redemption, and he takes on the identity of the lamb by which those who identify with his blood are passed over. Jesus becomes the Passover lamb. Those who identify with his blood have their sins forgiven. They are rescued from judgment so long as they hide behind his blood. As the only begotten Son of the Father, he takes upon himself the sins of the world and carries away our guilt, carries away our shame, and nails it to the cross. As the Lamb of God, he willingly sacrificed himself that by his blood, the penalty for sin might be satisfied, that it might be paid for, forgiveness secured, and reconciliation accomplished. The Apostle Peter, who was there the night Jesus instituted the new Passover meal, the Lord's Supper, he remembered as he wrote to the church, and he says to the church, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, with such as silver or gold, things that we place high value on. You weren't redeemed by those things, for it was not these perishable things, silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life of sin handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious, priceless blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. For he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. And through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and exalted him, so that your faith and your hope are in God." The question is, said another way, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Peter says, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The challenge this morning for all of us is to follow obediently to the command of Jesus to remember. As often as we can, as a church community together here on Sundays, as we partake in the Lord's Supper on occasion here on Sundays, to remember. But let me challenge you not just to limit your remembering of what Christ has done, how God has miraculously and marvelously delivered you out of sin. Don't wait. Don't limit it to just Sundays. Remember as often as you can the precious price that God paid to secure a relationship with you, that you might be rescued from his judgment, that you might be rescued from his wrath. Remember and then proclaim. Remember what he did. And let's be committed to tell others about what he did. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for being a God of liberation, for caring for the oppressed, for caring for those who are in bondage. I thank you that you were willing to go to extreme measures to secure our deliverance from sin. Thank you that you sent your son to die the death that we should have died, so that we might have the life that you intended for us to live. God, I pray that we would never forget, never diminish, never minimize the power of your love as demonstrated in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I thank you that you're still in the liberating business. And so, God, I pray that if there might be someone listening who hasn't been freed or delivered from bondage of sin, God, I pray that you would grant deliverance, that you would rescue them. God, I pray that you would help us to appreciate your power, appreciate your love, appreciate your son, and then give us boldness to proclaim what can wash away our sins, what can take away the sins of the world, nothing but the blood of Jesus, our Passover lamb. We thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.